So this morning, I'm going to get back into the book of 1 Peter. It's been a few weeks since we've been there. Had to go back over my notes. I was like, has it really been since May? And yes, it has been since May, since we've been in 1 Peter. So we took a little bit of a break there for had Father's Day. We had Pentecost and some other things that we were taking care of. So we're back in 1 Peter, and we're picking up in chapter 4. We're starting chapter 4 of 1 Peter today. And so I'm going to read the first few verses here, and then we'll discuss them. So 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason the gospel is preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. Amen. So this chapter opens with the word therefore, and that's always important to remember. When we see a therefore, we should remember, as the pastors always say, what is it therefore? It's therefore because it's referring back to what's been written before this, in particular chapter 3. And just for information, for review, remember when the Bible wasn't written, when Peter was writing this, he didn't go chapter 4, verse 1, therefore. He didn't break it down like that. It was all just one letter. These chapter and verse breaks weren't added till years later, so they were there for us to find and to reference easier. So it was all one continuous letter when he wrote this, and so he's building on the themes of chapter 3, which we spoke about. If you wanted to go back and find this on the internet, it's on May 25th was the last time we talked about Christ's suffering in detail on that section. But we're talking about how Christ's suffering, and through that suffering, we had victory over sin, victory over death. And so in light of that, because of that, we then come to this section here in chapter 4. And we see that Christ has suffered in the flesh. So we are familiar with Christ's sufferings. We commemorate that. I almost used the word celebrate. It doesn't seem like an appropriate word to celebrate. We commemorate that at Easter time, Resurrection Sunday, when we talk about the suffering of Christ, his passion, that Passion Week, and it's particularly on Good Friday. We call that Good Friday, but it's the day that the Lord Jesus was crucified, and we commemorate those things. And so we're familiar with his suffering, and we've talked about how that, yes, that was suffering, but leaving heaven and coming to earth and becoming a human being was a form of suffering. His entire life was a life of suffering. He did not lead a life of opulence, of success. He didn't have a very wealthy family. He wasn't in the finest homes. I dare say not many of us would trade our lives that we're leading right now in the 21st century for the best life. I mean, even the Emperor of Rome would not have wanted, you don't want even his life. You know, no air conditioning, the food's not cooked properly. Not to mention a whole lot of people trying to kill you. It doesn't sound like a whole attractive thing to go back to that. And that was the top of the pyramid in the first century. Jesus was nowhere near the top. He was at the bottom tier of a bottom tier kingdom that was occupied by the Romans at that time. So his whole life was a life of suffering until he gets to the point where the suffering really kicked in that last week, and particularly when he was crucified. But it's real important to remind ourselves from the Bible says in Romans chapter 6 that for the death that he, speaking of Jesus, for the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. But where it says here, he died to sin once for all, that all is all of us. All of us as believers. He died to sin once so that all of us could be considered dead to sin. But the life that he lives for God. Likewise, you also, Reckon yourselves to be dead, indeed to sin, but live to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. We're to reckon ourselves as dead to sin, but alive to God. We consider our old way of life past and behind us. Just as in Christ's death didn't just open the door to salvation, it opened the gates to a new kingdom. So often that we talk about that, and it's a key thing, it's a key aspect to understand that Jesus Christ came and he lived and he died so that you may have life and have it life more abundantly. And we talk about the ultimate punishment for our sins. The ultimate punishment for our sins is slipping out into eternity, being separated from God forever in a state that we call hell. That is the punishment for a life lived devoid of God. We think of it, well, as long as you don't murder, as long as I don't break any, like the big three, I don't kill, I don't rape, I don't steal, I don't do those, then I should be good. That's what hell's reserved for those people, the really bad people. But hell is for those who choose to live a life without God, separate from him. You get up in the morning, you're like, I don't need you, God. I've got this. I'm good enough. I'm smart enough. I can figure out my own life. I don't need you. Get your hands off my life. And you live that life for however many days God allows you to. And then you slip off into eternity. And now God says, now you get to have forever without me. You chose not to have me. And so you now get that. But every morning you wake up on earth, God is pleading with you, do not continue in that life. Choose me. Jesus came so that you can be reunited with me forever. And we focus on the after death part, the eternity in heaven, which is fabulous and awesome. And you're right. There's nothing else to add to that. With that, if that's all we got out of it, it's amazing. It's the best gift you'll ever have. But there's more to it. And sometimes we focus on, well, there's a ministry that you have. There's a mission that you need to be on. You need to reach other people for God. You need to share this good news with other people. And that is also an aspect of it. But we get to be part of his kingdom now. What we call the Lord's Prayer says, your kingdom come, thy kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What are we saying there? We want the kingdom of God to get into here. James Robson of Life Today has this thing. He's like, we didn't get saved to get out of here. We got saved to get Christ in here. That's the purpose of it. But then how do we do that? Because how come when I said the prayer and I accepted Christ into my life and I was so excited and I got baptized and it was wonderful and I just felt this flood of the Spirit come over me. But then the next day, next week, a month later, I'm driving down the road and somebody cuts me off and that same old man in me is like cursing at him. And then I just find myself, I don't want to read my Bible anymore. I don't have the hunger for it. It's just all these things come back to me. Why did that happen? Was I not really changed? Is God really real? How come this stuff is still happening? It's because we still live in this fallen kingdom. We have an enemy. And we have our old self. It doesn't want to change. See, the human heart doesn't naturally seek after God. The human heart, we seek for something to worship, but we don't want it to be God because God has some rules and requirements. So, well, that sounds too harsh. That sounds too judgy. So I don't want to worship God, so I'm going to go worship something else. Well, science tells me I don't have to worship. God doesn't even exist because there was just a big bang that made everything. What made it go bang? I don't know. So it's a religion. Evolution is a religion. The explanation that all life came from evolution. Things evolve. We all understand that. You're not the same person you were a decade ago. You've evolved since then, I'm guessing. We change. That's basically what evolution means. When I say evolution is a religion, I'm talking about the religion that says, everything came out of a primordial ooze. And out of that, you get everything from whales to elephants to ants to microbes to human beings. Okay, that's a religion because there's no evidence to prove that. There's no, nobody has observed it. Science is repeatable, observable experiments. And that's how you prove science. So nobody's repeatedly proven evolution. It's a theory, it's an idea, and in many aspects, it's a religion. It requires faith. You know, we have five fingers, apes have five fingers, therefore, by faith, I accept the fact we must be related somehow. That's religion. Admit that. So people will choose that religion. Or they'll choose just the religion of self. I'm self-sufficient. And that's the one that's probably the biggest one here in the United States. That's our motto. We're self-sufficient. We don't need a king. We can take care of ourselves. We got this great big continent. We have everything that we need. And sometimes as individuals, we think that. But the truth is, there's something inside each and every human heart that longs for something to worship, longs for something outside of ourselves, something greater. In many cases, we'll try to numb that. That's here in a couple of verses, we're going to list some of those things that people use to try and numb that. But our salvation is beyond that. It's the opportunity to live in that kingdom now. We can live in that kingdom now. We can live in God's kingdom now, not just in heaven, not just later on, but we can start living there now. And it begins with our mind. It's what Peter said here in chapter 4. We also find this admonition in Romans. In Romans 12:2, we read, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God." See, why do you find yourself still struggling with these things? Why do you find yourself still waking up mornings going, "I don't know if anything ever did change. I'm not sure there is a God because I feel the same way I did before I came forward and went to the altar 5 years, 10 years, you know, maybe 2 weeks ago. Maybe you're having that challenge and you just got saved. Maybe it's just been a couple years. It doesn't seem like anything's changed. Why is that? Because the world is trying to conform you to itself. The world is trying to convince you that God is not real. And so everything it does, from its entertainment to its news to its education, is showing you, it's trying to reemphasize the fact that God isn't real. And that's being bombarded at you constantly. And then you have an enemy, the devil, who is real. The devil is real. He's just as real as God is. He's not just as powerful, but he's just as real. He's a fact. And he is walking around behind you whispering, "God isn't real. So you just lost your temper. You really weren't saved. Why did you waste your time going there? You probably shouldn't waste your time going there again next Sunday. It's just a complete waste of time. It's a scam. They only want your money." And then you wonder why you wake up someday and wonder, is any of this even real? Is it even worth going again? Because you're being conformed to the world. Check that. Because we are being conformed to the world. Because I'm not up here preaching at you like it never happens to me. But you're a pastor. I know I am. But that doesn't make us immune from the same attacks. I have those mornings and it's like, why do you even bother going there? I mean, you look out, there's not that many people that come on Sunday, and this isn't happening, and this is, how come these things are breaking? I have the voices. But see, I have to choose. And that's the thing, that we all have to choose then to those, that instead of being conformed to the world, we're going to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do we renew our mind? Well, the Bible tells us, it's the Word. The Word. You get into the Word. You listen to the Word. You read the Word. I know some people don't read real well. Then put it on and have it playing. Listen to good worship music. Listen to sermons. I'm not saying you have to listen to mine. There's other good teachers out there you can listen to. You can find things to listen to transform your mind. That's why we have discipleship course. That's why we have Bible study on Wednesday night and the ladies' Bible study on Thursdays and discipleship on Sunday afternoons. And we have all these things because, yes, we enjoy each other's company. We should. We're a church family. That's one of the reasons we do it. But the bigger reason that we do it is that's how we transform our minds. That's how we renew our mind. And that's how we prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God, because we can do that. By doing that, we bring His kingdom into earth. Not establishing a religious nation or even a religious city, but the kingdom of God can extend at least here. Let's start here, 6-8 inches between our ears. We can bring the kingdom of God here. And then as the kingdom of God's here, then it can reach out to my spouse, my children, my parents, my family unit, my house. I can bring the kingdom of God into the area that I control, my house, from my front door to my back door, from my front gate to my back gate. My yard can be the kingdom of God. And then I can expand that reach and begin to make headways in the world. But it starts with here. You're never going to bring the kingdom of God to your house until you bring it to here, to your mind. You're never going to bring the kingdom of God to your family until you bring it to your mind and renew it. Be transformed by the renewing. It's an ongoing process. It's an ongoing thing. We're constantly renewing our mind. It doesn't say it's not a past thing, like your mind was renewed when you got saved. It's an ongoing thing. Later on in the Bible, it tells you, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Do not be drunk with wine as a dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. If you read that in the Greek, what it's actually saying is be being filled. Continual, ongoing, present tense. It's an ongoing process. And I'm sorry, you might be thinking, I was told by the pastor, I come forward, I say this prayer, life is going to be good. He didn't say, if he said that, he wasn't doing a very good job of the invitation. That's not what it means. There's some miscommunication there. I'm not going to throw anybody on the bus, but I'm going to say there's miscommunication there. That's not what salvation is. Salvation isn't the end of all the troubles here. Read Jesus' life story. Read the Gospels. Read Isaiah 53 when it talked about the type of person, the life that he was going to live. You know, this idea that Jesus, you know, he had this miraculous birth. Well, of course, people were not believing it because it's a miracle. It doesn't happen every day. It's not natural. But this idea that Mary didn't know who Jesus' dad was, that idea followed Jesus all his life. When we're going through the Bible study in John, you read it where the Pharisee said to him, "We know who our dad is." What was that? That wasn't just merely a debate tactic. They knew what they were doing. They were saying, "We've heard the stories. We know the rumors. We know about you. We've looked into you. And we know you don't even know who your dad is." They said that to Jesus. You need to hear further proof that we have a loving God. The fact that the next chapter was like, and then there was a big crater where they were all standing, shows you what a loving God we have. So where we get this idea that somehow our life is not going to have troubles, that's what Peter's letter is telling us, that there will be sufferings in this world. But in so doing, you can show Christ in the middle of it. Well, that's how the book of Job opened up. God's like, look at Job. He worships me. He's like, he's such a great guy. And Satan's like, yeah, but you see what all he has? Because he has all his stuff. Take away his stuff, he'll stop worshiping you. And so his stuff went away. And he still worshiped God. Satan goes, well, yeah, it's because he still has his health. You take away a man's health, then he'll complain. Then he'll turn on you. And Job didn't. His wife told him to. His wife told him to complain about God, but he didn't. See, but there's no witness in that. There's no great witness. I mean, sure, if a Hollywood actor or a millionaire like goes, hey, I've started going to church and I'm following God now, but you know, a bunch of his followers are gonna be like, oh, I want to go to church too. I want to be a Christian also. I'm gonna get that same shirt he has. Maybe even they'll go to the same church he goes to. But do they come forward and accept the lordship of Jesus Christ? Far too often, no. What testimony is that? You know, when I'm winning an Oscar, I've got the adoration of millions of people. I've got the car, the house, all the fancy trappings, and I'm like, I just want to thank God for this. Later, peace out. I'm gonna go party in South Beach now on my private jet. Okay, I guess you're a Christian. I don't know. What about somebody who's suffering? What about the guy whose son was stabbed to death at a track meet? And when that person can go, you know what? Oh, I want to hate him. I want to hate the guy that did this, but you know what? I can't. Because my Lord tells me I can't. I forgive him. I forgive. We may be sitting there going, how can you forgive? Only God can do that. Only God can do that. Which one is a greater example of the power of God? The actor heading off on his private jet with his Oscar? Or the guy who's planning a funeral for his 17-year-old son? Which one shows the power of God? It's not in the having everything. It's not in the ease. It's in the suffering that the power of God shines through. The interviews I've seen with the women, they're watching the guy go to death row. They go to death row to watch the person be killed. Not because they want to see him go, but they want to see if maybe in the last second he'll repent and possibly turn his life over to God, because they want that more than to see that person killed. The power of God is the only thing that makes sense out of that. Evolution will never explain that. The religion of evolution will never explain why someone would be like that. But Christianity, not the religion, but the relationship with Jesus, because not even the religion of Christianity, that's a really good theory. That looks neat on a t-shirt, but when it comes to seeing that person in a courtroom and look him in the eyes and go, I forgive you, it's the power of God. Getting the diagnosis from the doctor and praising God till the end. I've walked alongside people going through that. That's when you see the power of God. I've been ministered to more by those people than I have by any preacher I've watched on the radio or on the TV, listened to on the radio. Excuse me. Not those people that are being eaten away slowly that praise God. That when I walk in, they ask me, how am I doing? How are you doing today? Where their concern is for other people. It's the power of God in that person. See, it's so easy. The world tells them, you're suffering, you're having these issues. Just curse God. If he loved you, you wouldn't be going through this. Where is that in here? Where's that promise? He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will be with you. And the people I know that have gone through the most unspeakable tragedies have some of the strongest faith, because it's in that suffering that we come to realize the power of God. when you don't know where the strength is going to come from, you don't even know where you're going to get the strength just to take the next breath. Yet somehow you do, because of the power of God. And that's how you bring the kingdom of God into this world, because you rise from whatever that is. God gives you that strength. You don't have it in you, but God picks you up. And you put the left foot in front of the right foot and you keep going because the power of God does that. That's what we are called to be a part of. And you're not going to find that when that moment strikes, when the phone call comes, when the tragedy happens, is not the time to start trying to exercise that faith. We need to be about that now. We need to be having our mind transformed continually. Salvation is not just a ticket to put in our back pocket to go to heaven at some further future date. It's for now. It is for now. It's for operating in now. And the other part, the key thing I've been trying to get to this whole time, the key thing about being in the kingdom of God is the power of sin is extinguished there. That's where the chains are really broken. The chains of sin are taken away. Romans 6, 1 and 2 says, "Shall we say, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who have died to sin live any longer in it?" When you became saved, when you became Christ, you died to sin, whatever the sins are. I know there's a list here, but there's many lists in the Bible. Anything that's not of God is sin. Anything that takes your focus off Him is a potential sin. The powers of those are broken. Jesus broke the powers of those. That's what else He did on the cross. It wasn't just salvation. It was He broke those chains. Why do we keep them on? The Bible tells us that we have died to sin, so we should no longer live in it. But sin will want to tell you that, you know what, this isn't that big a deal. And then maybe you begin to realize, you know what, this is a big deal. What sin wants you to do is tackle it on your own. I just need more willpower. I just need to pull myself up by my own bootstraps and focus. No. What you need to realize is you're incapable of fighting this. See, if willpower and bootstraps was the key, that would have been Jesus' message. But that wasn't it. The point is, you need the power of God. You need to plug into the Holy Spirit. You need to plug into a church family. You need to have people in the church that are coming alongside you. Sure, we all like the idea of Rambo. It's a cool movie. Or Chuck Norris did that Missing in Action. You know, the guy out in the jungle taking on an army. That's a really cool movie, but that's not how you actually fight a war. You fight a war with an army. This is your army. Look around. This is your army. We're here to defend each other. Well, it doesn't look very impressive. That's because you're looking with human eyes, folks. You don't understand the power of prayer. You don't understand the power of the Holy Spirit in you. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. We got the power to take on the entire world in here. We do. We just got to plug into it. But we do. But first of all, it has to start with us, and it has to start with the people around us. When they fall, we don't walk over and start poking them with our spear. How dare you fall? You fell. Hey, get over here and poke him with a spear. He fell. No. You throw up your shield. You run. You get in front of them. You don't allow them to stay on the ground. How dare we? How dare we poke them when they're down? Is that what you want Jesus to do to you? We're looking up, looking for Jesus' hand. And how terrible is it that so many people looking up for Jesus' hand, they're on their back, Satan has knocked them down, the enemy's put them down on the ground, they're looking up for Jesus' hand, and all they're seeing is the spear of a fellow Christian coming for their face. Oh, it's terrible. It's happened far too much. That's why the churches are empty. Because that's what we have a habit of doing. That's what we have a reputation of doing. It breaks his heart. It breaks God's heart. That's what we're doing. No. You surround them. You put your shield up there. You put your body in the way if you need to. You get other believers and you go in there and you rescue them. That's our job. Don't leave them down there. Because that's going to be a testimony to other people. That's going to change hearts and minds. You think joining the worldly crowd and throwing rocks with them is going to change their mind? It's not. Sorry, I went to preaching there. Satan wants you off there as a lone ranger setting off into the world thinking you can take it all on yourself. That is the entrance ramp or exit ramp, if you will, to a fall. That is the first step to a fall, thinking you can handle it all on your own. Do not look to fight the enemy with a fair fight. We're not called to fight him fair. We're called to destroy him. We have to go all in. We have to go scorched earth. We do not leave any survivors in spiritual warfare. Remember who the enemy is in spiritual warfare. It's not your fellow Christian. It's not even the people of the world. It's the enemy. It's the devil who's seeking who he may devour. Once you get your mind focused on him, then you realize now we don't leave any survivors in this warfare. Most of us are so certain that if a burglar was to break into our house, he's intent on robbing and who knows what else, we would do whatever it took to defend our family. We will say that I will do whatever it takes. If I have a gun, he's over. He's done for. You have a burglar at the door right now trying to get to your family, and you have stronger than a gun sitting there. Holy Spirit. And how often do we just simply like fire a warning shot? Get away from me, devil. I'm a child of God. I bind you away. No. Those are good. I'm a child of God. Claim that. But how about this? By the blood of Jesus, I cast you out, Satan, out of my life, out of the life of my family, away from my church. I command you in the name of Jesus to be gone, return, and come back no more. We ain't given room for quarter. There ain't no room to negotiate. There is no negotiating. There is nothing that's off limits when it comes to fighting Satan. It's all in. We're throwing nukes. All the time, every time. Because he is seeking to do the same thing to you. He's seeking to destroy you. He's seeking to destroy your family. He's seeking to destroy your church. He's seeking to destroy your communities. That's what the enemy's doing constantly. 24/7. He doesn't take a day off. There are no holidays in hell. We have to remain diligent, giving no opening to him and quickly rushing to the breach when one is detected. See, we've lived enough of our old life, as Peter says here, doing as we please. And if we're honest, probably too much of our new life as well. We need to live our lives as God wants and seek to please him. And then we need to do the things that, instead of focusing on the thing that Peter said we used to do, he gave us another list in 2 Peter. 2 Peter 1, 5 through 9. Here's how we can live that victorious life. 2 Peter 1, verse 5. But for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith, to your virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. To brotherly kindness, love. For if you do these things, if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. That's how we wind up falling. That's how we wind up outside the will of God, because we forget that we've been cleansed from our old sins. We become short-sighted even to blindness. Do not forget you were cleansed from your old sins. They died on the cross. And might I add your new ones, all your sins were cleansed at the cross. Stop residing there anymore. You don't live there anymore. You don't live in this earthly kingdom. Your body, your earth suit resides here temporarily, but your existence is in the kingdom of God. And as his ambassador, you get to bring that kingdom in here. You don't have to be conformed to this world anymore. You transform your mind. You know, a teacher's told us that. You change your mind. Your mind can take you anywhere. Your mind is a powerful tool. It is. Use it. Transform it. As you think, therefore you are. This isn't a name it and claim it that you're going to manifest whatever imaginations you have, that you're now going to make that appear for you. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying, no, you can conform your mind to the will of God, and then the will of God will transform your life and the life of those around you. That's what I'm saying. That's what the Bible is saying here. If we do as the Bible tells us in 2 Peter 1, do not forget you're cleansed from your sins. Why would you return to them? Why would you return to the way of death when the way to life is opened for you? As he concludes here, he says, those that remain apart from Christ, they're going to be judged. The gospel is preached for ages, so even those that are dead now had a chance to hear. Don't get too caught up on 1 Peter 4:6, where it says, for the that was preached also to those who are dead. He's saying that the people that are dead that have heard the preaching. And back in chapter 3, we talked about even those at the time of Noah were having the gospel preached to them. Same Holy Spirit was in Noah building the ark. Same Holy Spirit was in Jesus as he preached the Sermon on the Mount. And the same Spirit is in you today preaching the same gospel. Turn from your wicked ways, return to God, and he will save you. So that's what he's telling him here. We're to live in the Spirit and walk accordingly so that we can be judged worthy of eternal life. If we reject the gift of salvation, we will be judged according to our works, which are all evil. All of our works are evil. Romans 3:10-12, last verse, last scripture here. Romans 3:10-12, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seek after God. They have all turned aside. They have all together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. So we say, well, there's one. I knew one guy who was really good. No, not one. So did you choose Jesus in order that you may have not just salvation, but the very power that you need to overcome and live the life he intended you to, the life of victory over sin? The key to that is to have Christ in you, to be tapping into that, to having your mind transformed. Stay close to your church family. Do not war with your brothers and sisters. War with the enemy. That's what those weapons are for. God didn't give you your spiritual gifts and your spiritual weapons to turn on one another. They're for the enemy. Direct them where they need to be. And stay in prayer so you can remain plugged into the source of power and live the Christian life. Stay in tune with the Holy Spirit. They're going to play something here. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If you'd like to come forward for any reason, I'd be glad to pray with you. When we finish prayer, we're going to have some songs, so I encourage you to stay afterwards. This is my closing prayer, but this isn't the end. We're going to have some music afterwards. So I encourage you all to stay, and now we're going to worship God. You've heard some preaching. Now we're going to get to worship God. Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Thank you for your blessings. Thank you, Father, for giving us the ability to transform our minds, to have this mind in us that was in Christ, have the same Holy Spirit in us that was in Christ. Thank you, Father, for the gift of the Holy Spirit empowering us to live lives where we can overcome the sins and the snares, the traps that so easily beset us. But we don't have to be trapped by them anymore, because we have your Spirit in us. And your salvation isn't just for tomorrow. Your salvation is for today. But thank you for providing so great a salvation. Thank you once again for all that gave of their time, talent, finances, that gave of their time to join us today. Ask a special blessing upon each and every one of them. And Father, for those that are unable to be here because of illness or work, we just ask again for your blessing to be upon them, for restoration of health, and restoring them back to our church fellowship as soon as possible. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.